I want to greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. I was going to say we're going to do a reduction on the cost of the seats up front. I was one of you. I sat in the back this morning too. I'm not saying anything negative about that. But they are here to use if we'd like to. Also, thank you, Chad, for initiating prayer for those that aren't here. Got a text this week from Danny that had a really beautiful picture of blue skies. I know Carl's have been there. We can see it this morning. I debated, should we pray for them or not? But yes, we do need to pray for those that are also not here that are elsewhere enjoying the sunshine. So that is good. I do envy that. So, Carl and Lois, I hope you and your family had a really good time in Florida, but we do welcome you back. And I know Tim's were going, different ones that were going to Florida that are back again. So, thank you so much for being here. I've titled my message this morning, A Body That Works Together. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 is a chapter that is, I'll be honest with you, not fun to preach about. It talks about another sin that was in the Corinthian church. And we're not done with it in this chapter. Also, we're going to see some more in the next chapter. But in this chapter, he's talking about a very, very difficult sin. He's exposing something that was happening within their body of believers. And this was a sexual sin. So it's not fun to talk about sin within the church. It's a chapter I like to just kind of skip over real quick. But it's reality. And we're not going to focus so much on the sin this morning that was committed here. But we want to talk a bit about a body that works together. And we're going to branch out in a couple different areas here. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 5, I would actually like to just read the whole chapter this morning. It's a short chapter. It's not a very long chapter. So it will not take us long to read this. So verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 5 says this: It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among you, from among yourselves, that wicked person. So the sexual sin that was committed here is horrible. Let's just be honest. It's a horrible, horrible sin. But sin is sin. Yes, this was a horrible sin, but the fact is sin. And I think we need to acknowledge when sin is sin, it's sin. We can't bypass that. There's a scripture in Leviticus 18. And this was the old law. And the Corinthians would have known this. But this scripture says this: none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. And when he says here, I am the Lord, he's talking about he is holy. He is to be held in highest esteem. And I have to think about division within the church. We've struggled here as a church here, and we're not the only church. There are many churches today that are struggling with the exact same thing that we're struggling with. Satan has an agenda. And I believe it's important that we realize that. Maybe this is the answer to many of the divisions that we see in our churches. Maybe we're not seeing the holiness of God. I'm going to throw that out for you to dig into a little bit. We don't see God as a holy God. I believe, let's see if this guy is working. It is. When God has a proper place of honor and worship in my life, in your life, it will cause my everyday experience to be one of spiritual growth. And I think this is one of the things that all of us probably struggle with, is growing in the Lord. We become wrapped up with life. There's so many things to do. Time runs short. And sometimes we leave our growth as the last thing on our list when it should be the first thing. It's easy for me. I'm a morning person. So it's a whole lot easier for me when I get up in the morning. That's the first thing that I do is spend time with the Lord and get into the Word. It's because of how I'm made. I love mornings. I can get up early, earlier than necessary, because I love mornings. Some of you don't love mornings. It's how God made you. And you love your evenings. You love spending time with the Lord in the evening. The idea is spending time with the Lord. It's not the time, but the idea is spending time with the Lord. You get me to sit down in the evening and hit 7:30, I don't want deep discussion. I'll fall asleep on you. But you get me in the morning, it's different for me, some of your evening, like I said. But the idea is that we spend time with the Lord and that we pay attention to our spiritual growth. When we give Him, God, that specific place of honor and glory in our lives, worship, we begin growing. Doesn't make life smooth for us all the time. Sometimes there are some pretty horrible bumps. But those are learning experiences. In verse 2, Paul gives a lot of his concern. He says here, basically he's telling them, you're proud. You're not sorry for what you're doing. There's no repentance there. He's giving them a very clear picture of what you're doing is sin. So he's going to give them some advice here in a bit about what they are to do. So today we're in the day of grace. It's easy for us to think about the fact that, you know what, I have sinned so many times in my life, God hasn't done anything with it. Maybe we get the idea we're getting away with it. And we may be for today. But there's a time coming when we will face what happened in life. It's not a scare tactic, but it's something for us to think about. It's something for us to realize that life lived for self has a price to pay. Life lived for Christ, there's a gift. There's a gift that's coming. So I want us to be thinking about that. Paul here, first he identifies their sin. The sin was living with the stepmother. He tells them of their pride, which I just mentioned. He tells them that there is an attitude that is not of repentance, but rather an attitude of, I'm a somebody maybe, look what I'm getting away with. And then he gives them instructions on what they are to do to rectify the situation. And this seems to be a very harsh solution to what they were facing. Go to verse 5 there. He says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Why was he telling them that you are to deliver one like this to Satan? It was for the saving of the spirit. So the person that has committed the sin is not lost in eternity. So Paul's desire was for the future of this person's soul. He was willing to speak up because of the difficulties. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. He's willing to see this person have difficulties, with the end being a result, with the end result being his soul that is saved for eternity. Are there times where we don't want to speak up? Well, maybe I should say it this way. Are there times where we know we have a sin and we hope nobody knows it and they don't come talk to me? Can we realize that even in our private lives, all those are going to be opened up someday? Someday everything is going to be seen. Nothing is going to be hidden. And here they're taking steps as a body, as a church, to take care of the issue. And I'm not sure if I gave the title this morning or not, but a body that works together, and that's the focus I think I might have. But Paul was saying that they are to deliver this one to Satan for the saving of his soul, is where it comes to. So as an individual who is part of the body of Christ, is it of concern to me that all of us know the true peace offered to us? Maybe we should ask us that question. Am I concerned about the body, each individual that's here this morning? We're all part of a body. Am I concerned about my brother or my sister when I know there's peace to be had? But I don't want to hurt feelings, and I don't want to embarrass myself, so I'm just going to stay away from it. Something that happens in our churches, and I say in our churches, and this is probably a little bit more, I don't want to use the word rampant, maybe that's the right word to use, I'm not sure. But something that happens in our churches quite often is when there is somebody that has a situation that's difficult, a sin situation, to where there is excommunication. And by the way, that word is not found in Scripture, not speaking against it, because the principle is there. But when there is excommunication, where somebody is given over to Satan, that we do this with an attitude of condemnation. I say, God, forgive us for what we've done. I don't want to give you any examples, but I could give you some examples from when I was younger, of where it seemed like excommunication was a tool to get back at a brother or sister. And the end result was they strayed further. It's not what Paul was talking about here. But when we are coming to a place where we have to work together as a body for the sake of sin within the body, it has to be done with love. If it is not done with love, then I've made it about myself and not about Christ. We have to do it with love. There has to be love. I can't say that enough. Sometimes it seems like I keep repeating myself as I'm sharing through 1 Corinthians. But the matter of fact is, Paul's repeating himself. And I want to follow the teachings here and try to explain some of this as Paul states it. So love has to be, I guess I would say, one of the highest points in our Christian walk. It's easy for us to see, yeah, it's all love, love, love. But as a matter of fact, it is about love. That's what Scripture teaches us. If you have not love, you are not part of the kingdom of God. I think I can state that very clearly. But if I have love, and I love the brotherhood, my fruit is going to show that. It states that too. Verse 4, I know we're backing up a little bit, but I want you to catch a phrase in verse 4. It says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing done in my power. Maybe this is part of the issue. I have a power that I want others to bow underneath. It's not what he's saying. But there is a power that we bow under. And that is the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Struggle. We have power plays. Now, I'm not specifically talking about our church on this one. But you see that amongst churches where there are power plays and the name of God is dishonored. Not at all what he's looking for. Sometimes we get the idea that we're self-made. I have done this. I have done that and I lift myself up. So much against what Jesus wants of us. I read something, I should have wrote this down, I didn't write this down, but something to the effect that a tree that is bearing fruit, lots of fruit, hangs the lowest. So in other words, when I am bearing fruit for Christ, I'm not out there telling everybody about where I'm at, but I walk in humility. I've got a lot of growing to do, I'll be honest with you. I have a lot of growing to do. And I'm sure we could all say that about ourselves. This power that he's talking about gives us spiritual access. I like to think about it as an open door. It's a transforming power, but it can only be accessed through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that works within us and through us. We are that channel that he works through. Bringing God glory. Because he's the one that deserves all glory. None of us do. Many times we honor ourselves in the midst of this, what we call power. And it ends up, the power gets turned back to us. And as I was thinking about this, thinking about the honor coming back to ourselves, regardless of what the situation is in life, honor coming back to myself, and I'm going to lift myself up. I had to think of what this does for God. Honoring self steals honor from God. Wonder if I'm guilty of theft this morning. Am I taking honor that belongs to God and directing it back to myself? Doing it my way is not the way of the cross. But the way of the cross is doing it how? God's way. It's not my way, but it's God's way. Doing it my way is not the way of the cross, but the way of the cross is doing it God's way. Because life is not about me. And it's not about you. Life is about God. It's about bringing Him glory. It's about bringing Him honor. Bringing Him worship. We do this individually, but we do it as a body. He speaks to us in so many different ways. And I'm going to look at some ways this morning real quickly that God speaks to us. I have three listed this morning. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through the body of Christ. And He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Those are only a couple ways. There are other ways that God speaks to us this morning. I'd like to look just real quickly here at a few things. How God speaks to us. The first one, through His Word. I've listed there a couple of verses. And before we get to this verse, I missed putting a verse on there. The one that is just before this, verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3 says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. Excuse me, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Verse 15 that I read that's not up here this morning. talks about the wisdom that helps us understand salvation through faith. And this faith is received through the Word. We understand that because of reading His Word, what it is to have faith. So God's Holy Word was given by inspiration. It is not to be taken lightly. It is not to be discarded if we don't like it. If we decide to not believe some of the things that God has in His Word, we might as well start pulling pages out of the Bible. And before we know it, we've got a real thin Bible. It is not to be discarded. But it is to be used to grow, to learn to know Him more. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Again, He's speaking through His Word. What does a lamp do? It lights our path, doesn't it? It lights our path and it shows us the direction to go. I had somebody give me an example one time. The question was asked, you know, but sometimes I can't see out ahead. And that's true. It takes faith. We can't see out ahead. But the example was given to me of somebody driving home at night with the headlights on their car shining out front. I can't see all the way home, but I can see far enough in front of me to continue my journey. God doesn't allow us to see sometimes too far into the future, and that's good. Because if I'd see what was coming, there's times that I wouldn't want to go there. But we do know what's at the end of the journey. And as He continues to give us light for the journey that we're taking, that we continue our travels. And He promises to give us light as we continue walking with Him. So I have to ask a question this morning. The light that God has given me for my journey, am I using the light or am I ignoring the light and going my own direction? It's not going to take us long if we are not using His lamp, His light, we're going to be off the path. And we'll be headed a different direction. Let's use His Word as a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. John 5:39, and I want to read this out of the NLT, says, "You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to Me." This one took me a long time to chew on, and I'm just not sure I chewed on a long time. I'm not sure if I understand totally. But something that I had a hard time believing for a while. I honor the Word of God. I'm careful with my Bible. It's coming apart, but I'm careful. I don't want it thrown around. But the fact is, this is a book. I don't want to do without it. There are people that pay a high price for this specific book. Is this book my salvation? Now, I'm very careful how I state this. I don't believe it's my salvation, but it leads me to salvation. It is man-made material. It is printed words that man put there, but they're holy words that were given to us down over the centuries. So is the book my salvation? In a sense, I'm going to say no, but it leads me there. Because I can have this book in my presence 24 hours a day, everywhere I go, and I can be lost. But when I open it and I read it, and I allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life, all of a sudden what's written comes to life. And it leads me to salvation. I am in no way belittling the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I want it to be more real in our lives every day. Verse 17. I'm going to back up a little bit. It says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that word thoroughly, some say truly. But that's what it will do for us. When we search the Scriptures, they will bring us perfection in Christ. I can't do that. None of us can do that on our own, but He can do it in our hearts. He can consider us perfect. So God speaks through His Holy Word. Another way that He speaks through to us is through his body. Now I'm going to use a verse here that doesn't specifically state this, but the verse says, "For as a body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." I struggle with this verse for a bit, with the idea that is God speaking to us through his word? So this verse tells us that there is a body, there's a bunch of different members, just like our physical body. There's a lot of different members, and together we are one body. So my arms, my fingers, my nose, they are part of my body. They don't make two bodies, they're part of my body. In the same way, as brothers and sisters, as believers in Christ, we're not a bunch of different bodies here this morning. We are one body. When I take a hammer and I smash my thumb, there's pain. I don't like that. When something happens within the body and there's no pain, I think there's a problem. Our senses are not what they should be. Our connection with the body is with the Father is not as it should be. So God works through the body. His working through the body of Christ for the good of God is working through the body of Christ for the good of the body of Christ for his glory, not for my personal pleasure. I believe in that we find unity. Sometimes we get the idea that unity has to do with how we look, how we dress. Some churches, it's even what we drive. We get the word unity and uniformity switched. Unity of the Spirit is when we're walking with Christ as one body. But the fact is, you don't have the same hand that I have. We're different. I'm not very good at woodworking. I try to make something, and it does not turn out very nice. Ralph, that is past, Valerie's dad, was exceptionally good with woodworking. Delton's dad was exceptionally good with woodworking. They could take a piece of wood and they could work that wood and it come out just absolutely beautiful. I can't do that. It's not my gift. Now, because it's not my gift, can I ask those two brothers who are going now, could I ask them to stop using it? Would that be the right place to go? No. Bless them in their gift and allow it to bless the body, to be used for the kingdom, for God's glory. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I love to sit down with other men and to hear and to share and to be sharpened. Sometimes that sharpening is painful, but in the end, it's good because it's going to draw me closer to the Father. It's going to help me see who I am. There's some areas that I need to change. Some areas where I need to grow in, but it's good. Let's go to the next one. God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. All the working that we've been talking about here this morning is through the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, you don't have to turn to this. I'm going to read a couple of verses and then we'll move on. John 14 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." This is Jesus speaking. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name," get this next phrase, "He shall teach you all things." Who's doing the teaching? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. "He shall teach you all things." So as I open the Word of God this morning and I read, and I ask Him to show me clearly, what are you telling me? If we are sincere and we're walking with Christ, He is going to show us. So I'm going to challenge you with a thought this morning. If you don't sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you when you get into the Word, seek His face and ask what's wrong. Because something is blocking. He doesn't want us to be blocked from receiving what He has. Something is blocking. We can take that to the Lord, and we can ask Him, remove what's there. I want to hear from the Word. I've had those times where I came into the Word and I read, and it was flat. There's nothing there. But when we get on our knees and we seek God and we ask Him, God, show us, what is keeping me from hearing? Sometimes there's sin. And He says, this is what it is. Repent. And it opens up the path again to hear from Him. But He speaks to us through His Word. John 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, Jesus speaking again, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. They had Jesus to hear while He was here on this earth. But now that He left, we need somebody to help us. So we have the Holy Spirit here to help us so we can understand what He wants of us. Here's the things that the Holy Spirit's going to do when He comes. He says, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. He says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Talking to the disciples here. And He says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. What He hears from His Father, that's what He shall speak. And He will show you things to come. Isaiah 44:3 says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. The picture of somebody that has a thirsty heart for God. We want more of Him. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and blood and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. I love that verse. There's a promise that was given to them a long time ago, and I believe that promise is for us today. He will pour out His Spirit on us. It says, upon thy seed, that will be us a long time down the road, and blessing upon thine offspring. I want to look this morning quickly at two things in this chapter that we just read that I find that are noteworthy. And the first one is, how I love will affect the body of Christ. And we'll find out what I'm talking about here in just a bit. But how I love will affect the body of Christ. The struggles in the church in Corinth were a result of people who had lost their love for God. If we go to Revelation, we find one of the churches, the church in Ephesus. He says, you lost your first love. They loved at one time. They had lost it. They loved at one time, but they had lost it. When I love what I want more than what God wants, my actions will not please God because they will be self-directed. God is a God of love, and He asks His children to also be loving. The Corinthian church was permissive. They were okay with sin. Actually, they were taking pride in their sin. They had a tolerable love. Sin should never be something that we are willing to just put up with. It takes repentance. God is a holy God, and He does not tolerate sin. Something very, very important for us to think about. When our love for God becomes weak, it will affect the body of Christ. But when our love for God is strong, it will also affect the body of Christ. I have never been a part of a congregation where when the amen is said, everybody just boom, they're gone. I love seeing what happens here after church. The amen is said, and there's a whole bunch of congregating that goes on. There's a sense of connectedness. There's a love that happens here. And I think it's important that we continue to allow that love to grow, to continue to be a part of us here. The second one that I saw in this chapter is that we are the body of Christ. We as the body of Christ are called to unity. And I talked a bit about unity here a little bit ago. But if you're here this morning, and I'm not talking about membership, but if you're here this morning, you're a born-again believer, you're part of the body of Christ. It's good to put your membership somewhere in the body. I understand that. But the membership does not make you a believer. But when you are born again and you are a believer, you are part of the body of Christ. So each one of us this morning has been created to work together, not for our own honor, but for the honor and glory of God, for the betterment of the Church of Christ. That's who we've been created to be. So God, or Paul rather, gave them instructions on how to work with this man that had sinned. He gave them some pretty clear directions. And I stated before that they were to work in love. And that is who we are to be. We are to work together in love. We are not to work against a brother or sister that is living in sin. When I work against somebody, I push. And when I push, I'm pushing them out. That is not at all what is to happen. I want you to imagine for a second. I don't like this imagining here. But I want you to imagine for a second that you sinned. And all of us don't have to imagine very far for that one, do we? I want you to imagine for a bit that you sinned. And you were able to talk to God in a physical way. And you came to Him and you told Him, I have sinned. And He backs up and He says, "And get away from me, I want nothing to do with you." I think that's sometimes how we respond. I see God as a different God. No, He doesn't welcome sin and say, "Go ahead and keep on living in that sin." But I see Him as drawing us close and He says, "Come. If you're repentant, I will gladly forgive you and I'll show you the way." What I was saying, I want you to imagine the fact that God would push you off. Too many times we do that. God's not a God that's going to push us away. He's also not a God that's going to let us stay in our sin. He's going to want change. He's going to want us to walk with Him, to use the light that He's offering to us for our path. So as a body of Christ, we are to work together in unity. If there is sin like this brother and sister had here, by the way, he does call him a brother. If there is sin, together we are to love that person back. Can I love someone who has offended me back? That's a question I have to ask myself. Or would I rather block them? I'm going to be honest with you this morning. That's a place where I've been. I'd rather not face the issue. I'd rather just block them out. And I was wrong. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're almost at the end. If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm sorry, I didn't realize this message was going to be this long. I'm going to read this out of the NLT, but there's three verses I want you to pick up. What Paul was telling them, and this connects with chapter 5, by the way, 1 Corinthians 5. Paul was telling them, this is what you are to do with that unbelieving brother, not the unbelieving brother, the one that has sinned. He says, most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. What's he telling them to do with this brother that sinned? He's telling them to love him. I take it in this passage that the brother repented. It doesn't specifically say that. But I would suggest that probably he repented. But whatever happened here, he's telling them, I want you to love him. Reaffirm your love for him. Don't push him. Work together in unity. Can you imagine the power that is in this congregation here this morning towards a brother or sister that has sinned, and we all come in love to that brother or sister, what that's going to do? I have a lot of growing to do again, I confess that. But life becomes about self very, very easily. Lynn for himself, you for yourself. The concept of brotherhood is so easily lost. Paul was asking them to work together as a body in unity. I've listed two things in the end here. Love wins. I believe I had a message about that not too long ago. Love wins. It's just simple as that. Love wins. And the importance of being a body, working together as a body. We need each other. There's none of us here this morning that's very good at being an island. We need each other. Love wins. We are a body. It is important that we work together. Chad mentioned this morning that on February 26th, which is not this Wednesday, but Wednesday in a week, we have a members' meeting. I'm asking you to pray for that meeting between now and then. And I'm asking you to come to that meeting with the idea that we are brotherhood. Let's work together. Not against each other, but together for the sake of Christ. Thank you so much for listening this morning. Would you stand, please, as we pray? Thank you so much, Father, for the body of believers here. Lord, we are, all of us are human. We have our faults. We have our struggles. Father, we even sin. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your direction. Lord, as we open your word, we need your Spirit to give us guidance, to show us the way. Father, I realize also we all have a choice this morning to hear or not to hear. I pray that you would give us listening ears. And then hearts, Lord, that are excited about obeying and walking with you. Relationship. I just pray, Father, that you would help us to desire that relationship with you. We ask that you would forgive us, Lord, where we have failed you, where we have lived life to please ourselves and not please you. I pray, Lord, for a moving of your Spirit amongst us. Lord, as we have this meeting here in another week and a half or so, that we would love, that we would choose, Lord, to work together as a body for the expanding of your kingdom. Because you're the one who's to be honored, who's to be glorified, who's to be lifted up. This morning we bless you. Would you dismiss us with your blessing? We pray, Lord, that you would keep us safe as we travel from here. And Lord, we will honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.